Good to see you this morning, to have this opportunity together to continue our worship to God by consulting His Word. I invite you to get a Bible, bring it in front of you. If you have the outline in the bulletin, we invite your attention to it as well to help us as we study together. A lesson that we have entitled, The Power of Godliness. If you're here visiting, and we certainly do appreciate that you're here, as has already been stated, I join in that welcome and hope that we can encourage you in the things of God and invite your questions, comments about what is said or taught, what is done here. We'd be happy to discuss it more with you using the Bible to direct us so that we can know God's will together and that we can follow His will in all things. Put our faith and our trust in Him to do what He has said, assured that His blessings follow. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one today. If you will, in faith, repent of your sins, as Jesus has instructed us, that unless we repent, we will perish. Luke 13. If you will confess that He is the Son of God with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Bible also says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So we have to put all that God has said about salvation together. And when we do, we learn that His plan of salvation is that we must believe and confess our faith, repent of our sins, and be baptized in order to be saved. By the blood of Jesus, which washes our sins away, Jesus will add us to His church, the body of the redeemed, that we might then live by faith day by day, doing and saying those things that please Him. If you're a Christian today and you know that your sin, your life has not been right with God, that there's sin that has intruded into your heart, you've chosen sin, in that sin, it's affected your fellowship with God. We encourage you to repent of that sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a passage written to Christians. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And so we encourage that as well. The Bible says confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. We know that God will hear the prayers of His people, will forgive our sins as we plead before His throne of grace and mercy. Power drives worldly people. When people are driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, which is of the world, those things that oppose God and the things of God, power is often at the center of that. The ability and the need to control and exercise power over others. In fact, Jesus in Matthew the 20th chapter illustrated this trait of the world when two of His disciples, James and John, and their mothers came to Him asking to sit on His right hand and left in the kingdom. And in the process of responding, He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. The world defines greatness by power, among other things. And yet, what we're studying this morning is about the power, not that the world defines as great, but that God defines as great. And that is the power of godliness. In 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 5, we have a statement that where some are described who had a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, and what he's describing here is there's some who had an outward semblance. They had an outward display of godliness. There was godliness in on the outside. It appeared as if these folks were godly, but as Jesus described the whited sepulchres in Matthew 23, that are all beautified on the outside, but inside the tomb are dead men's bones. As describing the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees of his day, Paul is describing some who were much the same nature. There's the semblance, this outward display that seemed to be righteous, godly, he says, but the power of godliness was being denied. So that implies to us that there is a legitimate power of godliness should not be denied, and that the legitimate power of godliness goes beyond simply some outward display of what is right, but as Brother Dan spoke of at the table this morning, goes to the heart of the individual so as to develop an attitude and thus an action that conforms to godliness. And so the word godliness denotes piety, which, characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to God. Now that's the dictionary definition of the word. But what it does is combine the attitude and the action. You see, here are some who had an action of godliness outwardly, but they denied the power of godliness. But when godliness, rightly defined, has the Godward attitude of our heart, then the outward action corresponds to that. Some want to think that as long as I have a good attitude toward God, what I do is not so important. No, godliness is a combination of attitude and action. We cannot be godly in heart if our conduct defies that attitude, defies God. On the other hand, an action that displays a form of godliness but has a heart that is defiled is simply hypocrisy. And Paul said, from such turn away. You see, he also uses the word power there. And the word here is dunamis. It's the one used in Romans 1 in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The idea is of an absolute or an inherent power to action, to act, to have the power to do something, to carry something into effect, to bring it about. There is a power associated with godliness that produces an effect, that produces a result. And that's what we want to study this morning. To our reading that Jake read for us in 1 Timothy 6, 4, I'm sorry, and in verses 7 and 8, he describes exercising ourselves toward godliness. As you see, here's an idea that physical exercise does what? It develops and shapes the body, the muscles. So when you work out, your muscles are developed, they're strengthened. It shapes and forms that part of the body. And he says it's good for a while. There's some benefit to that, but in contrast to exercising ourselves to godliness, it doesn't even come close. He says it's good for a little, but godliness, you see, godliness is profitable not just for the here and now, but for eternity. Bodily exercise is not going to help us in eternity. So what we need to rather exercise, well, he said it's okay to exercise the body, but what you really need to be doing is exercising yourself toward godliness. Exercising, developing attitudes that correspond in action. You see, that helps shape and mold and define us. Just as exercise defines the muscles and the body, exercising ourselves unto godliness defines the soul, defines really the person, who we are before God and among men. And so, chapter 6 and verse 11 says, while we are to flee these things, that is, he'd been talking about the desire to be rich, he'd been talking about the love of money, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness. We're to pursue, we're to run after godliness. The power of godliness in our lives. Let's explore it from the Word of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 11 says, seeing that all these things are going to be destroyed, he's talked about the destruction of the world, seeing that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So again, here's the idea of godliness, a Godward attitude that produces a corresponding action that pleases God. The idea is to work, to live so as to please God. Piety and devotion and reverence toward Him. Let's talk about then the power of godliness in our lives, in the Christian. He says we're to, there's to be holy conduct and godliness in view of the reality of the temporal nature of the here and now, of this world and of God's eventual destruction of it. There's a power of spiritual growth that is attached to godliness. When we have a Godward attitude, then this godliness contributes to our strengthening, our growth in Christ. In 2 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, as he is talking about adding to our faith virtue, and our virtue knowledge, and our knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Developing ourselves spiritually, giving all diligence to increase, means that we give attention to godliness. We add it, he says, to our perseverance, to our endurance. Why do we endure? Because our attitude is fixed on God. What makes it, what enables us to grow spiritually? Because we're always thinking about the world? Because we're always loving the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride, are they going to help us grow in Christ? Of course not. What enables us to grow spiritually is the power that is attached to a Godward attitude that defines and shapes us as the people of God. We make it our aim, 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Whatever we, wherever we are, whatever circumstance we are in, it is our objective, it is our aim, it is our goal to please God. That's godliness. Because it corresponds not merely with an, or it corresponds our action with our attitude. We're going to do what pleases God because our attitude is we want to please God. We seek to please God. It is my objective, it is my aim to please God. There is power in that. Power of godliness that will define us as the people of God. There's a power of contentment associated with godliness. Now in contrast, in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, there is the counterfeit power of loving money. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content, satisfied. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some, having strayed after from the faith in their greediness, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now watch this. He says, here's godliness with contentment on the one hand, and here's a lack of contentment and worldliness on the other. See, worldliness is the mind is fixed on the world and to please the thing ourselves with the things of the world. Godliness is to have our mind fixed on God and to please God in all things. So he says godliness coupled with contentment, with satisfaction, with God has blessed me and I have food and clothing, I'm satisfied. God has abundantly blessed us beyond those essentials. But if we love money, if we have this desire to be rich, that's what he means love of money. See, verse 9 and verse 10, those are synonyms. Those who desire to be rich are those who love money. The love of money, and that's the root of all kinds of evil, because see, our attitude is fixed on the wrong thing. Our heart is not on God now. It's not Godward. It's not to please Him. It's to please ourselves, because my objective is to be rich. And that's going to be the priority now. But you see, the power of godliness is found in contentment because we've set a priority that enables sufficiency. Because we're not living for this world any longer. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, and all these things will be added to you. So He said, don't be anxious what you shall eat, what you shall drink. What will you put on? Wherewith will you be clothed? Don't be distracted by those things. We live in the here and now, but we are living for eternity. We are living with Godward attitudes, not temporal attitudes. And so that affects the choices we make. But when we are content in the moment, there's great power there. There's great freedom there. That frees us from anxieties of the world to be focused upon God and righteousness. Because we can't serve two masters. It helps us focus on serving the one that really matters. God. There's power. Power in godliness. It frees us from the shackles of materialism and the love of money and greed that destroy the soul. There is the power of endurance coupled with godliness. In 2 Timothy 3:11-12. 2 Timothy 3:11. Paul's describing, he said, Timothy, you've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance in verse 10. Persecutions and afflictions which have happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and from which persecutions, or what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, what's going to help us endure persecution from the faithless? What's going to help us to keep on keeping on doing what's right, doing what is God's will? Well, in this context, he says that part of what's going to help us accomplish that is that we're going to be godly. Those who desire to live godly. Those who have their heart on straight, their head on straight, who are thinking Godward thoughts and making Godward decisions. Though there is an external persecution that comes upon you from those who don't love God, those who don't believe in God, those who are not following God's will, even though that's coming upon you, you're being assaulted by the unbeliever. He says, you endure. That's going to happen, but you endure. He said, the Lord delivered me, Timothy. The Lord delivered me out of all... The book of Acts is full of the persecutions that Paul and others endured. And in other places in the New Testament Scriptures, we learn of the persecution. They were being put to flight. They were being... their lives being threatened for their faith. They endured because, you see, they desired to be godly. If we don't have this consuming commitment to be godly, when persecution arises, when the threat of persecution arises, when our faith is tested by the unbelievers, what do you think is going to happen? We know what's going to happen, don't we? We're going to give in. We're going to give in to the moment rather than endure. But when we are defined by godliness, we have power to resist. We have power to endure. That's the godliness we're being called to in the Word of God. There's power in moral living. In Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, see this, because we are in a battle. We are in a battle against worldliness. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Look what God's grace does here. Look, it's appeared to all men, but obviously all men are not saved. Not the fault of God's grace. It's because some haven't been instructed, received the instruction of that grace. God's grace teaches us. Teaches us what? We're to be denying ungodliness. Now, if there's a godliness, there's an ungodliness. Ungodliness means our attitude is not toward God. Our heart's not directed upward. Our heart is directed toward ourselves, toward the world, toward sin. And our actions reflect such ungodliness. And he says, so now we're to deny those things. We're to make a deliberate decision of our heart that we're going to reject the things around us that tempt us to be ungodly. We're going to reject worldly lusts. It can be done. God's grace is teaching us to do it. God's word of grace instructs us how to accomplish it. It's an action of faith on our part, of trust and dependency upon truth on our part, of understanding the power of godliness by making moral choices. Look, he says, we deny the ungodliness that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Soberness is a mind of sound judgment, anchored in truth. Righteously is our upright treatment of those around us. Godly is this Godward attitude to please God in our actions. God's grace teaches us to live that way, and when we do, we win the victory over the sins of the world. It's the armor. We put on the whole armor of God. We're in the battle against the evil forces of darkness. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. He says, and having done all, you know, you put on the armor of God, and having done all, you stand. There's power. Power to overcome world's lusts, the world's ungodliness. When we will choose to live differently from the world. When we decide we're not going to be like the world, that we cannot be like the world and be godly. By definition, it's impossible. It's impossible. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. There is power in our profession of godliness and good works. And it's illustrated here, he says, in context by the clothing that we wear and the conduct that we pursue. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, or shamefastness and sobriety. Not with braided hair or gold or pearl or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. There is a profession of godliness that turns attention to God, not to self. That is directed by a sense of shame, not shamelessness. That is modest and sober thinking with self-control rather than casting that to the wind. And so conduct oneself in a way that is against the profession of godliness, or clothe oneself in such a manner. You see, when we dress the way that we profess to be, there's power in that. But we lose that power when we profess to walk in good works and profess to claim God and profess to be godly, but then we clothe ourselves immodestly. We lose the power of our profession because we then sin against God. Now we're being ungodly. See, godliness affects how we clothe ourselves. And with attitude and with conduct. There's power in that. There's consistency in that. There's godliness in that. Godliness has power over hypocrisy. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 3, remember, this is the passage that said they had a form of godliness but have denied its power. That's hypocrisy. Pretending to be what one is not. So the power of godliness is found in sincerity. When we develop godliness, when our attitude is Godward, so as to please God in what we do and say, we reflect a sincerity that has power over hypocrisy. It eliminates hypocrisy. Does that mean, you know, the world has a very skewed, very wrong view of sin and hypocrisy. They want to say that if a Christian sins, then they're hypocrites. That's not what the Bible says. That's not, but that's the devil at work, misdefining things. If you're godly, that means you're never going to sin? No, we never said that. But you're not going to be a hypocrite. Because if there's sin, you're going to repent of it. If you find your sin, you're going to repudiate it. Because you see, your heart is going to be Godward, not sinward. When there's godliness within, then there won't be hypocrisy without. It's not an issue of sinless perfection. It's a matter of understanding that when we live godly, then we're living with sincerity of heart that makes the choices to be obedient and faithful to Jesus. So that if then I fail in my obedience, if I do sin against God, then because I'm driven by godliness, I will confess my sin to Him. I will repent of that sin before Him. I will not entrench myself. I will not dig in my heels. I will not defend my sin. That's not godly. Then that pushes us toward hypocrisy to think I can be a Christian and yet live in sin. But there's power in sincerity. It's the power driven by godliness. Look at Titus 1 and verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified for every good work. There's power in godliness. Power of godly living. I'm going to stop right there. Because I think this is the fundamental point of godliness. Maybe next week we'll take up the other issues in this lesson. But you see, if we as God's people have abandoned godliness, we've abandoned God. If we have no longer the attitude that God is first, that His will is superior and supreme, and I am unalterably committed to it, then we have a form of godliness, but we've denied His power. See, we can show up on Sundays and have denied the power associated with godly worship. We've denied the power that comes with the building up in the faith through the truth when we hold a form, but reject its essence because our heart is far from God. The call of the gospel is that we be holy and that we be godly people. That our attitude is set on God. That piety and devotion to God defines our heart. Because once that defines our heart, that will define our conduct. That will drive us as we pursue godliness. That will drive us to humble obedience, to humble submission to what God wants in God's way, so that we then reflect the communion that we have with God rather than deny the power of godliness by hypocritical words and deeds. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to begin living a godly life. Because you see, without Jesus, you're not with God. And when you're not with God, you're not godly. You're ungodly. Now, you may think a lot about God, but godliness is more than just thinking about God. It is an attitude of pleasing God that then drives you to actually do the things that please God. So we urge you, if you believe in God this morning and you want to be a godly person this morning, to act upon those desires, to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and confess that faith and repent of your sin against God, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. What are you waiting for? Ananias told Saul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's how we call on the name of the Lord. It's an expression of a Godward attitude to please Him so as to be saved from our sins. He'll add you to His church, Acts 2 and 47. And you can live and pursue godliness from this day forward. If you're a Christian and you know you haven't pursued godliness, in fact, ungodliness has characterized certain words and deeds or attitudes, then we urge you to repent. God is calling upon you to do so now. Repent in heart and in deed. If it's some public sin, then address it publicly, and we'll pray together, and the angels will rejoice, and we will too. If you need the prayers of your brethren, we're happy to pray together with you. We want to pursue godliness. We want to be godly people. We want our attitudes and our actions to conform to those things that please God. And we urge a response to the gospel right now, while together we stand and we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing?